Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Reverend Christopher Murundy, Vicar Lawson Short, and today, a historic date yes. in the history of Proclaiming the One. We've recorded about 50 of these sessions. Oh, maybe not quite 50, maybe 45.
It's getting pretty close, though, yeah.
But today we have a special long-distance guest. You hear him on KNNA LP 95.7 on a regular basis with our other preaching that we have during the week. But today we want to welcome Pastor Rolf Preuss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Sidney, Montana, and St. John Lutheran Church in Fairview, Montana. Welcome, Pastor Preuss.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you.
It is a great honor for us to have you so often on our radio station during the week, and as we're trying out our new technology, being able to talk to people far, far away, we're very, very excited. And so today we want to begin as we normally begin with our introit. And Pastor Preuss, I'm not sure that I tipped you off on this, but we like to start with our introit before we get into the other lessons for the day. Today we're going to be looking at All Saints Day, and the introit, the antiphon, is from Revelation 7:14, and we'll get to that in our other readings, and then three selected verses from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is a very significant Christological psalm, and we want to talk about that for a moment before we get into these power-packed readings that we have for today. So, Vicar, would you like to take us away with the introit for All Saints Day?
These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
We've got a three-part progression in that those three verses that we have from Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge, never let me be put to shame. The life of a Christian is full of peril. It is full of suffering. The consequences of sin are very, very real. We're attacked on all sides, devil, the world, and our flesh. We have only one hope. We turn to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He and He alone is our rock and our fortress, our righteousness, and our salvation. And then Psalm 31, verse 5, words that are familiar because our Lord and Savior Jesus spoke these words on a Friday we call good. Psalm 31, verse 5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Now, Jesus was not in need of any kind of redemption. Jesus is God in the flesh. Pastor Murundy, I want to ask you just a quick question here. Jesus speaking these words, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." What is Jesus teaching us here in this quotation from this psalm on Good Friday?
No one takes Jesus' life from him. He lays it down on his own accord. He lays it down for us. No one seizes it from him. It may look that way. That's the way it appears to the crowd. That's the way it appears maybe to us as we read the account. But we have many reminders, especially in the Gospel of John, that Jesus himself lays down his life, and he gives it as a sacrificial offering to his Father.
Pastor Preuss, we have these words that are quoted by Jesus. No one takes his life from him. He is offering it up as a free and willing sacrifice for the life of the world. What does this teach a Christian on All Saints Day when we're thinking about death, we're thinking about the grave, we're thinking about our loved ones who are already in heaven? What do these words from Jesus, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," what do they teach a Christian about how to live and how to die?
Well, thanks for the question. When Christ offered up his life, his innocent life, He did so as our substitute, as the representative of the human race. And in so doing, he has gained life for us. So that when we face death, when a Christian faces his own death or the death of a Christian loved one, we look at that perfect offering of Jesus. We look at him as our champion, as our representative, and we see there that God will receive us. He'll receive us with his love and his grace because Christ has offered his life in the place of our lives. So his everything having to do with eternal life, salvation, and the comfort that we get comes from what Jesus actually did for us on the cross. And they didn't take it against his will. He offered it out of obedience to the Father, and this obedience now is what covers us as a robe of righteousness.
It teaches us not only that we can live in confidence in Christ, but at the end of our life we can die in that confidence. That's really one of the main themes that we have on All Saints Day. All Saints Day is not a day when we only think about what will happen when we die, when we remember our loved ones who are in heaven, but it teaches us how to live with that confidence that we are covered over with the blood of Christ. And when we are covered over with the blood of Christ, we can live a life that is different and contrary to the way the world teaches us how to live. In fact, we can be blessed by God, not only when we die, but also when we live. For a long time, it really, really puzzled me why the gospel reading for All Saints Day is from Matthew 5. The first 12 verses of Matthew 5 doesn't seem to fit. And yet, when we understand that this is not only like a Christian Memorial Day, but it's a day teaching us how to live and how to live right here and right now with that confidence that when we die, we'll go to heaven and we'll see our loved ones in heaven, we can understand more fully what Jesus is teaching us in the words of the Beatitude. I want to take us to Matthew 5 right now so we can spend a little extra time with our other readings today. So, Vicar, would you take us away with our gospel reading for All Saints Day, our celebration of All Saints Day, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12.
Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Ah, now I figured it out. If we just lead a holy life and try really, really, really hard, God will reward us. Great is your reward in heaven for doing all these things. Pastor Morandi, how is that the complete opposite of what Jesus is teaching?
Yeah, you know, that's the way a lot of people take the Beatitudes. And reading them now again, I just can't even imagine how we ever got to that place. And I'm almost embarrassed to say, you know, back in before I went to seminary, that was kind of how I thought of them too. This is pure gospel. This isn't be poor in spirit so that God will bless you. It is a message to those who are beaten and downtrodden by the devil, the world, and their sinful nature. And Jesus is promising reversal. He's promising rich, bounteous grace to those who are crushed by their sins. This is the results of his gospel. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. All those things that he will give out of his bounty.
So Jesus is not teaching us how to get into the kingdom. Yeah. He's speaking to his children, his disciples. You know, Pastor Preuss, I have the luxury of being able to go to your website and print off like any one of several hundred sermons that are there. And I have to be careful that I don't let the vicars in on this, because I want them to write their own sermons, not repackage a Ralph Preuss sermon. But in 2015, you preached on this text, and I want to quote you here. It says, Jesus teaches his disciples. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Christ teaches all his Christians. If you are a Christian, Jesus is your teacher. Listen to him. His holy teaching is the greatest blessing you will receive in this life. Jesus as teacher. Pastor Preuss, would you say just a few words about Jesus teaching his children, Jesus teaching his disciples, and how Jesus does this teaching?
Well, Jesus, of course, he is the Word, the eternal Word, and so he reveals to us who God is and what God says and how God sees us. And in teaching us, of course, he also lives for us. The teaching of Jesus is centered on Jesus, and when he talks to us, he is giving himself to us. He's giving us his benefits, his merits. He's also showing us what is valuable. This text here is such a wonderful text. If I could make just a little point, it's blessed are those. He's talking about, this was at the third person plural. And then he keeps on using that, and then he changes. He goes into you. He starts talking about blessed are they. He says, blessed are you. And he says, because they say bad things and they persecute you on account of him. So he, it is when you have him, when you have him as your treasure, then you know that life is that's what makes your life valuable. And then you can be poor, you can mourn, you can be needy, you can hungry, you can all these other things, because you have Christ. And even if the whole world attacks you, you can be happy because you are one of his disciples, and nobody will snatch you out of his hand.
What a beautiful point to make, and what a beautiful progression. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, and the very nature of the gospel. Blessed are you.
You.
Jesus comes to us because we can't go to him. We're helpless. We're dead. And he comes to us and he blesses us. He blesses us with forgiveness, life, and salvation. He blesses us with the gift of his word, where he continues to teach us. And these blessings do not end when we die. They go on for all eternity. We need to take a short break. This is Pastor Clint Poppy with Proclaiming the One. Along with me today is Pastor Christopher Murundi, Vicar Lawson Short, and our very, very special guest, Pastor Ralph Preuss, coming all the way over the phone line from Montana. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, KNNALP 95.7 here in Lincoln, Nebraska. I'm Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me today is Pastor Christopher Murundi, Vicar Lawson Short, and our very, very, very good friend and our very special guest, Pastor Ralph Preuss, all the way from Sydney and Fairview, Montana. Welcome again, Pastor Preuss.
Thank you.
We ended our last section talking about the Beatitudes, and Pastor Preuss pointed out the beauty of the Beatitudes as Jesus is teaching us, and he's talking about those and those and those, and then he zeroes in on you. you who are children of the Heavenly Father, you who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you who are my children, who are my Christians. The Beatitudes are wonderful, wonderful teaching of Jesus. And we want to go down the line for a little while in this segment, and we want to talk about the blessed be. Some translations would say, happy are you. That's kind of an unfortunate thing there, I think. But the very first one is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Pastor Preuss, are we talking about God wanting us to empty out our bank account or our savings account so that we can become financially poor? What is Jesus teaching us here when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit?
Well, Jesus, our lives are not measured by all the stuff we have. The value of what we have in life is Christ. And so to be poor in spirit doesn't mean you're literally poor as far as the things of the world is concerned. They're not the most important thing, because you have the wealth of having Christ, and you have the forgiveness of sins. You have peace with God. So what difference does all this stuff that's going to perish make? It doesn't make that. That's not where our lives are focused.
Pastor, when Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven, what's he talking about? What is the kingdom of heaven? And maybe our hearers would like to know, where is the kingdom of heaven?
Well, I think it's very significant that Pontius Pilate, who is somewhat of a religious cynic, he's going to call Jesus the king of the Jews, when he's going to have him crucified. And they say, no, don't say that. And Pilate insists on it. And the fact that he is identified publicly as king when he's being crucified tells us something, that his rule, his reign, is from the cross, where he forgives us all our sins and bears all our burdens. And so how does he do this in the here and now? It's where the benefits of his crucifixion are given to us in the gospel that we hear, the sacraments that we receive. This is how he rules us. By giving us forgiveness, he takes our burden away from us. Everybody else governs by imposition, by force. He governs us with his grace. It's a different kind of a rule than any other kind of rule.
And that's why Christians need to be taught what that kingdom is and how we are blessed in that kingdom, because it does not come natural. And to us who live in a dog-eat-dog world, when somebody gets to be the boss or somebody gets to be in charge, it is a time of oppression. But Christ instead establishes and creates the kingdom by sacrificing himself on Calvary's cross. Pastor Morundi, the next of the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What kind of mourning are we talking about here? And how is this particular line in the Beatitudes really kind of a surface meaning and then even a deeper meaning?
Yeah, I was going to say there are really two kinds of mourning that I would say are being referred to here. Yeah, the first, the surface meaning is a very important meaning. It's those who mourn over their own death, their own mortality, or the death of loved ones. And that is particularly appropriate for All Saints Day. And those who mourn, those who go to the church, who go to the graveside at the death of a loved one and weep, those who see their own mortality and the sickness and frailty that afflicts them, they will be comforted. And this is gospel. This is pure Easter gospel. This is the triumph of Jesus over death and the grave for us, that we too will join that number that we'll hear about in Revelation before the throne of God. So it's surface, but it's very important. Maybe the little bit deeper meaning would be those, and it's connected, would be those who mourn over their sin, those who despair over their sin, those who see their sins and are rightly grieved by them. They will be comforted, not because God says, it doesn't matter, it wasn't a big deal. No, but because they are forgiven. They are comforted by the forgiveness won by Jesus Christ upon the cross.
and they are not forgiven because they mourned so hard or so sincerely. Yeah. They are forgiven by a loving and gracious God who loves us while we are yet sinners. The next line in the Beatitudes are, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Pastor Preuss, this seems to be the absolute opposite of everything I see with my eyes. I don't see any weak dictators. I don't see any weak CEOs of corporations. And quite frankly, I don't see too many weak pastors. What is Jesus teaching us here when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth"?
Well, all you need to do is take a look at Jesus himself. And you see the way he meekly tolerates the abuse and the scorn and this awful treatment. And what is he about to do? Well, he's about to crush the head of the serpent. He's about to destroy all power of evil. I mean, he's to right every wrong. I mean, it's the most powerful thing ever done in the history of the world is what Jesus is doing when he is displaying a meekness. And so we look at Christ and we see here, this is how we are rescued from the power of the devil, and yet it is done in meekness. And so we understand now that we don't get the world, we don't gain by self-promotion. What you see around you may look like, oh yeah, that's the way it is, but you show me one real powerful nation or man who wasn't brought down, who wasn't finally humbled. And so the Christian is blessed to find in our lowly estate now we are exalted with Christ. But you know what Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. It's a lot better when God humbles you to find Christ right now and find your greatness in him.
No one likes to be humbled, whether it's humbled by God or humbled by others around us, but to humble ourselves is the mark of a Christian. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word, humility and this meekness, which are really two sides to the same coin here, are fruits of the Spirit that God gives us. Pastor Murundi, the next line is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What kind of hungering and thirsting are we talking about here? Certainly not going down to McDonald's or Runza and picking up a snack, but God uses these word pictures of hungering and thirsting, and he uses a very, very unique and special word, righteousness.
Righteousness, yes. Well, certainly, I think in an ultimate sense, he is talking about literal hunger and thirst, as we'll see in our epistle lesson, where he talks about in eternity, in the new heavens and new earth, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. So yes, even that physical hunger and thirst that afflicts so many in this world of sin, much more than us simply being hungry for the next meal, those who are starving in this world, that will be done away with too, in the new heavens and the new earth. But I think here more for most of those who are hearing these words, he's speaking of spiritual hunger and thirst. Those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Righteousness, to be righteous before God. That should be something we're hungering and thirsting for. And indeed, I would say every person on this planet, whether they realize it or not, is hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. That's why so many religions are based on works, right? They're hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, and they're trying to attain it. Well, the wonderful teaching of the gospel is that this righteousness is not something we attain, not something we earn, but something that is given. That indeed is what we celebrate and rejoice in on Reformation Day.
Yeah, we just talked about that last week when we were examining Romans chapter 3 and this righteousness that comes apart from works of the law, this righteousness that is a gift, this righteousness that is Jesus. So hungering and thirsting for righteousness is hungering and thirsting for Jesus. Hungering and thirsting for Jesus is hungering and thirsting for the way Jesus comes to us today. Hungering for his word, hungering for the Holy Supper that he gives us. Pastor Preuss, the next line is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In one of your sermons, you talk about children imitating their parents, and children do as they see their parents do, either for good or for bad. How does this illustration help us understand this line in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy?
Well, as children of God, you see God in Christ. You see what kind of a God we have. And mercy is how we see him. And then the showing mercy is how we confess him. It's interesting, what does the divine service begin with? After the introit, which would be the entrance, I suppose, what's the first thing we do?
Lord, have mercy.
Yeah.
The Kyrie,
Lord, have mercy,
yes.
Upon
beautiful.
Us. Christ, have mercy upon us. And why is that? Well, it's because that's the posture, that's the attitude, the relationship, as people like to talk about a relationship, that we receive mercy from God, and then we show the mercy that God has shown to us. So that giving and receiving mercy, that's what the life of the Christian is all about. And that's what a blessed life is. It's not, oh, you know, you want to get your revenge. You want to prove your point. You want to contend. Yeah, well, we understand all that, but when Christ really reveals the true nature of God, he's showing mercy, and so that's what a Christian wants.
We want that mercy, and yet we're so tight with it when it comes to being merciful for others. So our Lord and Savior Jesus must teach us the importance of his mercy in our lives. He must teach us how he is merciful to others through our merciful thoughts, words, and deeds.
And one other thing is, I just thought of this, if you don't mind me interrupting here.
Please do.
You know, we preachers preach about the love and mercy and grace of God in Christ, and then we see in our parishioners, maybe we don't think we see enough of that in them. So then the temptation is to really, okay, I'm going to get these folks to show mercy, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm just going to let them have it. And we got to preach the law. We have to do that. But the only thing that's going to make a merciful heart is the mercy of God in Christ. I think that's what we need to keep in mind so that we never fail to preach the gospel.
The law can change an action, but it can never truly change a heart. And I think those are very, very wise words. Pastor Morundi, I want to hit one more of these lines in the Beatitude before we take our next break. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, in other words, God is telling me that I need to clean up my act, and I need to be perfectly holy, perfectly pure, before I can see God. Is that what he's talking about? Perfect sanctification, cleaning up my own act, perfect holiness on this side of heaven?
Well, I was going to say yes until you kept talking.
But, okay. that always gets me into trouble when I keep talking.
We do need to be clean. We do need to be holy. But the question is how? And this word in the Greek here is cleansing, a cleansed heart. And where are we cleansed? The washing of baptism. Where we are made God's own through those blessed waters. We are made clean. We are made pure in heart. Indeed, as Ezekiel puts it, we are given a new heart. And so, yes, that is certainly true, that we need to be perfect and holy and cleansed in order to see God. Well, thanks be to God, that is something God does to us and for us.
Amen, amen, amen. This is Proclaiming the One. We're taking a look at the readings for All Saints Day. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Pastor Rolf Preuss from Fairview in Sydney, Montana, Vicar Lawson Short. I am Pastor Clint Poppy. We need to take a short break. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short. We are the pastors and vicar here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We have a very special guest with us on the line today, one that you hear on KNNA 95.7 radio on a regular basis, Pastor Rolf Preuss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Sydney, Montana, St. John Lutheran Church in Fairview, Montana. And you can hear more of Pastor Preuss. You can hear his sermons. You can read many of his brilliant theological essays at his website, which is christforus.org. christforus.org, and it is a tremendous, tremendous blessing for the church, and would encourage you, when you're not listening to KNNA Radio, to check out that website, and you'll get a chance to hear more of Pastor Preuss. We're winding down with our examination of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. Two lines in the Beatitudes that we want to cover before we move on. And that first line is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You know, Pastor Preuss, I think there's a lot of people that misunderstand what kind of peace we're talking about. Are we talking about a United Nations kind of a peace, or is there something different or something bigger going on here?
Well, this is something bigger, and it's something that Jesus is talking to his Christians here. Now, most of us can't really do a whole lot about civil peace in this world, but if I could just point to the one petition in the Lord's Prayer where we actually promise to do something, and that's forgive. We ask God to forgive us just as we forgive others. That's the kind of peace that we're talking about here. And to be called the sons of God, I mean Christ is the image of God. He's the very image of God. And how do we see God through Christ? It's in the forgiveness of sins that sets us free, sets us at peace. Well, that's where we then have the strength and the desire to forgive those who do us wrong and to make peace. So that's the kind of peace he's talking about, the peace that he established at the cross when he took our sins away, the peace that he bestows, that he gives in his gospel and sacraments. This identifies us. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is the peace he's talking about.
And that is a marvelous comfort, that knowing our sins are forgiven, we're at peace. And when we forgive others, God extends that peace that can come only from him through us. Pastor Morundi, yeah. One last thing that we want to look at on our Matthew 5 text. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We hear a lot about persecution in the world, and there are a lot of people who, you know, when somebody cuts them off in traffic or gets in front of them in the grocery line or in the bank line, they really think they're persecuted. Maybe someone goes to school and wants to be gender identified as something that is other than on their birth certificate. And if that isn't happening, then they're persecuted. What kind of persecution are we talking about here?
Yeah, and there are plenty of Christians who claim persecution when they've simply been behaving badly, and then they claim persecution. So that happens too. Persecution, the way the Bible uses it, now society, as you quite rightly point out, has taken that word and used it to mean a lot of things. But as the way the Bible uses it, it is suffering, exactly what it says here, suffering for righteousness' sake. And what does that mean? Well, that means you have been made righteous through Christ, and the world hates you because of it. It's incredible to me. I think I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago on this show. The prodigal son, that I think is one of the great examples, when the older brother, he cannot abide the grace and love and mercy and robe of righteousness, almost quite literally, being shown to his younger brother. And he just can't handle it. He can't abide it. He hates it. And the parable leaves us hanging. We're wondering, what is the older brother going to do? And I once heard a preacher say, well, I know what he's going to do. The older brother's going to pick up a rock and beat his father to death. Because that's what the world does with the grace of the gospel, and both the one who gives it, Jesus, and those who receive it, his believers, his Christians, all the saints.
Thanks be to God that our Lord and Savior Jesus was truly persecuted on our behalf. He was mocked, ridiculed, beaten, whipped, stripped naked, nailed to an old rugged cross, suspended naked between heaven and earth, winning for us the righteousness, forgiveness, peace through his humility and meekness. This gift is for you. You are his children, and as his children, his love will never run out. In fact, he loves you so much, he'll continue to teach you each and every day of your life. I think when most people think of All Saints Day, they think of some of the beautiful word pictures that we have in the Revelation of St. John. Our first reading, the reading that takes the place of the Old Testament reading on All Saints Day, is from Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to look today at Revelation 7, 9 to 17. Vicar, you've been sitting there peaceful and quiet all day, and let's see if we can remember what your voice sounds like. You want to okay. read these words for us?
Sure. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Stirring words. I'm reminded of one of my all-time favorite hymns. And Pastor Preuss, I think this is even a Norwegian hymn. Behold a host arrayed in white. And I love that hymn. I love the imagery in that hymn. It just jumps off the page as you sing that hymn and combine that or correlate that with these words from Revelation 7. Pastor, in a sermon that you preached on this text from 2016, you start out by making a major, major point that there is only one church. We have the saints in heaven, we have the saints on earth, but there is only one church. We have, for catechism purposes, we talk about the visible church or the invisible church, but there is only one church. Could you explain a little bit what you're talking about when you emphasize this point of one church and why it is so important to remember on All Saints Day?
It's important for us to know because the church is united with Christ. And when we when we think about the church, we have to think about it from God's perspective, that He has revealed to us in Christ that the fellowship that we enjoy, we don't have to pray to our loved ones in heaven. We have a unity with them, and we have a unity with them because the church is the body of Christ. The only difference is that here on earth we cannot see and directly experience. It comes through the means of grace, the gospel, and the sacraments. And then in heaven you have what they call the beatific vision, the vision of blessedness that you have. But there's a unity, and the church in heaven and the church on earth belong to the same Lord.
Pastor, in our Pastor Preuss, in our liturgy, we have a line right before we receive the Lord's Supper as a part of the Sanctus, or the proper preface, excuse me. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name. It's right before the Sanctus. That's what I was thinking. When we have that line in there, with all the company of heaven, we're certainly referencing all those who have died in the faith, but in what way are we having any kind of a communion with them? Our dead relatives in the faith don't become the immutable people of God, and they don't magically appear with us in the pew or in the bread and in the wine. How are we united, and why is that such a comfort when one of our loved ones is called home?
It's a comfort for us here because we're reminded, and that part right before the Sanctus is so beautiful, because we're reminded that the church always lives under the cross. We don't see. We don't ask. Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But just as surely as the saints are in heaven, before the God, in the presence of God, we are also in the presence of God. It's just a different perspective on it, and there is a certainty of our final victory when we speak of the saints who are wearing those white robes and who come out of the great tribulation, and the very baptism by which we were washed in the blood of the Lamb and made holy has presented them as holy before God in heaven. We're all together. We're together.
One of the amazing things on your website, christforus.org, is in the section, if you go to the sermons by Pastor Rolf Preuss, if you go to the sermons by historic lectionary, scroll nearly all the way to the bottom, and there in the section for All Saints Day, you will find a sermon both in written form and audio form that was delivered in April of 1983 by Robert Preuss. Pastor Preuss, would you like to say a few words at this point in time about the gift that God gave to the church and to you in your father, Dr. Robert Preuss, and the continuing legacy that he has, not only in this sermon, but the continuing legacy that he has for Lutheranism throughout the world?
Well, I thank you for asking. I don't know when this is going to air. On the 4th of November, it'll be 22 years since Dad passed away. And you know what, too, is that I went to church the next day, and the associate pastor where I was down in Racine, Wisconsin, Pastor Jim Strong, he preached on All Saints Day. And it was wonderful. It was a wonderful thing because the gospel, in talking about my dad, he was a good teacher. And I, you know, we know a lot of eggheads that have a lot of theology, a lot of, you know, academic training and doctor's degrees and stuff like that. But Dad was able to talk in the language that the people could understand, and he gave us a love for theology. And so I'm very grateful that God gave me a father who loved God's word, defended it, and was so good at teaching it. And so by the grace of God, I have one of your former vicars down there in Lincoln. My son Christian, he's one of, we have 8 sons who are pastors, and when I listen to Christian talk, I think I'm looking at this young man and I'm thinking, that's my dad right there. Because the word of God just passes down from generation to generation, and it's the same truth, and it's just a wonderful blessing. God has been very good to me and to our family through the work that my father did.
Well, we thank you for preserving that very special sermon by your dad on the website, and I encourage people to check it out. That's christforus.org. We have a special guest with us today on Proclaiming the One, Pastor Rolf Preuss from Montana, along with Pastor Murundi, Pastor Poppy, and Vicar Short. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about a Revelation 7 and All Saints Day. And if we have a little time, we're going to explore our epistle lesson from 1 John chapter 3. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Murundi, Vicar Lawson Short, our very, very special long-distance guest, Pastor Rolf Preuss from Montana. We're bringing you the readings and an examination of those readings for All Saints Day. We invite you to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We're located in South Lincoln, Nebraska, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, just north of 40th and Old Cheney. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday School for All Ages in between. Also, every Wednesday evening at 6:30, you can hear these readings read, preached on, sung, and we pray that this program is a blessing as you prepare for worship in God's house each and every week. We also have our Proclaiming the One services and our sermons archived on our church website and on our radio website. And our radio website is thecross957.org. I had a little bit of a brain freeze there. As
they
I was
need
trying
to post it in here.
Yeah, they do. They do. Pastor Preuss, thank you so much for sharing some of those thoughts, some of those memories, and some of the blessings with one saint who is realizing the wonderful, wonderful picture that God gives us of heaven in Revelation 7 in the gift of your father, Dr. Robert Preuss, for the church. The Preuss family has been a great blessing for us here at Good Shepherd. You, Rolf, have preached here on at least twice, and we've been very, very blessed by that. You've been a regular speaker at our ACELC conferences, and we're very, very thankful for that. And you also allowed your son, Christian, to be our vicar here for 12 years.
12 months.
Or 12 12 years. It probably seemed like 12 years to him. But the only time that that I've ever had a PhD for a vicar, and I would jokingly call him Dr. Vicar when nobody was looking. We want to get back to our Revelation 7 text and spend a little bit more time here in the middle of our text in Revelation 7 verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" Pastor Preuss, who are these dressed in white robes, and from where have they come?
Well, he gives the answer. He says they are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are the saints in heaven. Their robes were made white by Christ's blood. You know, John, John wrote Revelation, and he also wrote the Gospel. And if you recall, when the Roman soldier pierced his side, out of his side came water and blood. And when we are washed in the water of baptism, we are washed in the blood, and we are then clothed in a white robe, because now we stand before God washed clean of our sin. The sin that Jesus bore is applied to the blood that was shed to take our sin away is now applied to us. So these are those who became holy by God forgiving them their sins for Jesus' sake. And now they're in heaven.
Pastor Morandi, one of the most difficult stains for anyone who does laundry is the stain of blood on an article of clothing. What is the significance of this word picture where that which should stain, and a stain that will not come out, is the very item that is used to make us clean?
Well, this is Old Testament imagery, really. This is drawing from the very heritage of God's people Israel, that everything, as the book of Hebrews says, everything was purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the cleansing that we're talking about here, the picture is just striking and stunning to think about a robe being dipped into a vat of blood and coming out pure and white. But that's what happens with us when we're baptized. Christ's blood cleanses us, purifies us. Because why? Because it takes away our sins. Because it cleanses us from all of our iniquities, because that blood was shed on the cross for us and in payment for our sins.
You Lutherans, you always keep coming back to the forgiveness of sins. There must be something there. Pastor Preuss, the text uses the word tribulation. Tribulation. Now, there are a lot of our friends in evangelical and reformed charismatic type churches that use that word tribulation, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. They're using it in ways that Lutheran ears are not familiar. They're using it in ways that the scripture certainly doesn't use that word. What kind of a tribulation is the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about here? And what kind of tribulation is he not talking about here?
Well, if you look at, I think that we can see this in the Gospel reading for All Saints Day. You know, blessed are you when they do all these terrible things to you. The church lives under the cross, not just the cross of the forgiveness of sins in Christ, but also the cross of suffering, where we face tribulation or affliction, trouble, persecution. That's a feature of the life of God's people throughout the history of the New Testament church. And what it isn't is a reference to this specific 7-year period where Christ will allegedly rapture people out, where we get to watch the world all go crazy and then come back down and rule for 1,000 years. And they have all sorts of fanciful theories which tend to promote the idea that the church will not go through the terrible suffering. Well, rather than teaching falsely the church won't go through it, we should teach that Christ will sustain his church through the suffering that she endures, because they will be wearing those white robes of innocence that come from the blood of Jesus, that they're saints here in this world, even if the world is treating them poorly. They're still saints in the sight of God, and that's what matters.
God does not promise that his children will not suffer. And there are many trials and tribulations that we endure each and every day. Pastor Morandi, you have taught extensively on the book of Revelation. You have taught extensively and written many articles about suffering of the Christian, suffering in Scripture, suffering in the book of Job. The text here in Revelation 7 describes heaven in negative terms. Mm-hmm. And you already pointed out that these words are reflected from Isaiah 25. Why is it so important that heaven is described in negative terms here? And what does that have to do with comfort in the midst of our suffering and tribulation?
You get the impression when you read Revelation that human language is inadequate to describe the glories of heaven. And you see that as well on the Mountain of Transfiguration. It's like the apostles, the evangelists are like, hey, we don't have words to describe what they saw on the mountain that day. And so the only way to portray it is to say what is coming to an end, what is going to come to a conclusion. And that is the great promise in the midst of our suffering. Our suffering has an expiration date. We don't know what that date is, but we know it does have one, that our sufferings do not endure forever. There is a time when they will come to an end, where they will lie crushed beneath our Savior's feet and therefore crushed beneath our feet. And hunger will be no more. Thirst will be no more. The sun will never strike them, nor a scorching heat. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the fulfillment of the Beatitudes. This is where we see them come to their final culmination. And this is the comfort to the suffering person. And really, in all that I've looked at and read and Luther, we just got done with Reformation, or I guess as we're recording, we're looking toward it. But as you hear this, we're looking back on it. And Martin Luther, if there was one thing that I think is kind of a hidden treasure with Luther and his teaching, it is his teachings on suffering. And when you read him, you see the confidence that he has in the midst of any trial, any tribulation, that they will come to an end, that Christ has triumphed over them, that they do not have the victory. We do in Jesus Christ. And so the comfort is the resurrection, our resurrection, Christ's resurrection.
A little while. Words of comfort, words of gospel in the midst of our suffering. I know we're not going to be able to do it justice, but Vicar, wake up over there, and we'll take a look briefly at our epistle reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
What is hidden will be revealed. We live in the now and not yet. Pastor Preuss, what is God through the Apostle John teaching us here with regard to this hidden and revealed now, not yet language in our epistle reading from 1 John 3?
I'm not hearing you real clearly here. I think my phone is breaking up. But I can make a stab at figuring out the question, something related to the now and the not yet.
That's absolutely right, now and not yet.
And he says, right, plainly, we are God's children now. And so, essentially, nothing is going to change. We'll always be God's children. But what has appeared and what has not appeared, and what we have experienced, what we've seen, and what we have not experienced, have not seen, that's what will be different. And the what is so wonderful about this is that it gets better. It only gets better. If you think, there's a hymn I know has this one line, and by faith, anticipation, foretaste of the joy above. That's just such a wonderful line, because we hear, we anticipate. And that is that anticipation gives us a taste for a joy that is simply beyond our ability to express. And it is certain, it is real, but we don't see it. We don't experience it, not yet, but we will. For surely we will.
And it is guaranteed and sealed, that guarantee, by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus shed on Calvary's cross for us and for our salvation. We've been blessed this day and blessed with our Proclaiming the One program, having a very, very special guest, Pastor Rolf Preuss from Fairview in Sydney, Montana. Pastor Preuss, I know that you recently had a set of sermons on Luther's Small Catechism that was published. If any of our listeners would be interested in securing a copy of that book of sermons on the Catechism authored by you, how would they go about getting a copy?
Well, you can order them from, it is from the Concordia Catechetical Academy, which is in Sussex, Wisconsin. What you can do is just go to my website, christforus.org, and just scroll down a little bit, and I mention here on there, you may order here. You click on the here, and you will get the website. You'll get all the information you need for ordering this book.
There have been very, very few good Lutheran Orthodox sermons that have been published preaching on and through Luther's Small Catechism. And so we thank you for this gift for the church. We thank you for making this available through the Concordia Catechetical Academy. And we know that they will be a blessing long after all four of us who are on this program are in heaven. And we pray that that blessing would continue not only through this program, but wherever God's word is proclaimed in its truth and purity. Vicar, would you like to close today by praying the collect for All Saints Day?
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you knit together your faithful people of all times and places into one holy communion, the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living that, together with them, we may come to the unspeakable joys you have prepared for those who love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy for Pastor Christopher Morundi, for Vicar Lawson Short, and for our very, very special guest today, Pastor Rolf Preuss. Thank you for tuning in. We'll be back in again next week with Proclaiming the One. In the meantime, God's richest blessings in Christ.